Good morning. Well, happy August, everybody. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, as we read together the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, as we've been reading through them and getting through them one by one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your precious word. Lord, we just thank you as Jesus was teaching his disciples and the multitudes were around them. And as Christ taught, he taught what only could be done in the power of your Holy Spirit, in the power of the new nature. And now, Lord, I ask that you would encourage us. I pray, Father, that you, O Lord, would help us receive your word with fear and trembling. O Lord, transform us more into the image of your Son by your word. And now all these things we beseech you, we thank you, and I praise you, Lord, for this joy and this privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We've learned last week that our Lord Jesus was on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and there he was teaching his disciples. We also learned that great multitudes were following him, because Christ went through all the area of Galilee, and he was teaching, he was preaching, he was raising the dead, he was healing the sick, and they are all around him to hear his words. What's wonderful about the Sermon on the Mount is our Lord Jesus was really not only teaching his disciples, but even as the multitudes came, they have been taught through the rabbis. And a lot of things that they were taught was incorrect, and so Jesus was sharing with them his authoritative teaching, because Christ himself is God. And so this morning we're going to be looking at verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn." Why? "For they shall be comforted." It is a paradox, isn't it? How can you tell a person, "Are you mourning? Then guess what? You are super blessed." The person who is mourning doesn't feel blessed. Do you remember the last time that you were mourning? Did you feel blessed? But there's a reason behind this, beloved, as our Lord Jesus begins to share things that are supernatural from God's perspective. We learned last week that those who are poor in spirit are blessed. And we talked about that, remember? Those who come to God who are spiritually bankrupt. And that's how we come to God, isn't it? We have nothing to offer God. God has everything to offer us. In fact, what we have to offer God is our sin. And so Jesus says, if you come to God in that spirit, with that poor in spirit, with that bankruptcy, spiritually speaking, you are blessed. This is the right way to come to God. Just as we talked about the publican, remember? And the Pharisee, the tax collector, remember, he came to the Lord and he was beating his breast and he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." Jesus says that person is poor in spirit. That person is blessed because he's humbled himself before Almighty God. And he says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He goes on to share in verse 4, not only are the poor in spirit, but those who mourn. Now, I think everybody here in this room has possibly gone through a time of mourning. Every man and every woman, if you haven't, will suffer sorrow in their life. And the reason why every one of us will go through sorrow and every one of us will go through a time of mourning and grief is because we learned that sin entered the world, didn't it? Sin entered the world through Adam. And because of Adam, sin, death entered the world. And when death entered the world, pain and tears and loneliness and mourning entered the world. And so, beloved, I think every one of us, we understand what it is to grieve. Some of you more than others. Let me tell you something. Your darkest hour can be your finest hour. Do you understand that? Do you know why? Because it draws you near to God. It draws you near to God. And you can go through mourning and you can go through the darkest time of your life, but it can also be the time where you surrender your life completely to God. For most people, that's what it is for them. Before I go on, I want to just give you a quick outline of what we're going to be talking about this morning. If you look in your bulletin, you see that the title of this passage and this message is Good Grief. Good grief. There's bad grief and there's good grief. And I'm not making you think about Charlie Brown, but we learn we learn that we can be blessed through mourning. First of all, mourning leads to wisdom. Do you realize that? Mourning leads to wisdom. Mourning leads to repentance. And guess what? Mourning leads. Good mourning, the type that is biblical, leads to God's comfort. Very important for us to understand this. When you and I go through sadness and we go through mourning, and we might think this is a horrible thing. Guess what? Sorrow is not your enemy. Do you understand that? When you're going through a time of sadness and you're going through a time of mourning, it is not your enemy. In fact, it is your friend to draw you near to God. The Word of God says that God is near to those who have a contrite spirit, a broken and contrite spirit that God is near with those. And every one of us is going to go through that. Go with me to Genesis chapter 23, would you? Genesis chapter 23, remember Abraham? Abraham, at one time, when he walked the earth, was the most blessed man in all the earth. The Lord said to Abraham, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And yet, this man, who is a blessed man, at the time that he walked the earth, was possibly the most blessed man in all the earth. Yet this man understood mourning. In Genesis chapter 23, look at verses 1 through 6. It says, in Genesis 23, verse 1, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And what did Abraham do? Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up before his dad and he spoke to the sons of Heth. He was looking for a place where he can bury his bride. Profound sadness. Why wasn't Abraham exempt? Wasn't he a man of God? Wasn't he a man of faith? Yes, he was. But beloved, I want you to understand that because of sin, death came into the world and it touched Sarah. Guess what? It's going to touch every one of us, isn't it? And I want you to understand this. That when it comes to sorrow, when it comes to grief and mourning, it is a healthy emotion. You need to grieve. I've done so many funerals. And I go into funerals and the people are there. And they're like, Pastor, we don't know what to do. And I tell them, you know what? it's okay to cry. For some reason, someone has told them they shouldn't cry. Or someone has told men shouldn't cry. What is that? That's of the world. That's not of God. Jesus wept, didn't he, for his friend Lazarus? It is a healthy emotion. In fact, if you don't weep, if you don't mourn, you might have some serious health problems. It is a healthy emotion. And it is amazing when I give them permission to cry, that's exactly what they do. Because they need to. And you and I, beloved, sometimes we need to mourn, don't we? It's healthy for us to do that, but not excessively and continuously. There's a time for that. A time for sorrow, a time for grief. And it's healthy. People need to go through a period of mourning, especially when there's a great loss. I remember talking to a lady who lost her husband, and she says, "Pastor, I'm going to work and I just break down at work and I'm having a hard time." And her husband had just passed away the week before. And I said to her, "You know, that's healthy. That's normal. Don't apologize for that. You need to grieve because of the sadness that's come into her life." Go with me to Ecclesiastes. What does Ecclesiastes say about it? After the book of Proverbs, if you can find Psalm, find Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Mourning is important. We all need to mourn. In fact, we learned that there are days where there will be mourning. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 1 says, "To everything there is what? There is a time or a season." And the reason why it says season is because it comes to an end. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and what else? Time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill. That's a time of war, isn't it? And a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. Now, verse 4 is where I'm getting to. There's also a time to what? There's a time to weep. And a time to laugh. A time to what? A time to mourn. And a time to dance. And so, beloved, we see that there is a season for everything. And we learned that our Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." And we're going to talk about that a little more. But I want you to understand that with mourning and with sadness, there is wisdom. Stay there in Ecclesiastes and go to chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Now, there's a time that we are to rejoice, and God wants us to be thankful. He wants us to rejoice. But we go through things in life, and there's a time of mourning. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 4 says, "A good name is better than a precious ointment in the day of death, than the day of one's birth," depending on the person, right? But verse 2 I want you to hone in on right here, verses 2 and 3. "Better," Solomon writes, "to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting." Why? He says, "For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart." And so we see here that verse 3, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made," what? "Better." Verse 4, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." We have a generation today, they want to avoid all kinds of mourning. They just want to party all the time and get high and do all this, all the things. They want to avoid reality. You know, in the house of mourning, when I go and I do a funeral, you know what? That's reality. Reality is our life is short. And this life God gave to us. It belongs to Him. And people live their lives as if they made themselves, as if they created themselves, and they're living their life and they want to party, party, party and forget about anything else. Guess what? You're going to die. And I shared this with the people last week. I said, there are sure things, you know, you heard this, right? There are two sure things, right? Death and what else? Taxes. Guess what? I have a third one. Judgment. Judgment. The Word of God says it is appointed for man to die once. After this, judgment. And so there are sure things in Scripture. Yes, death. Yes, taxes. But for sure, there is judgment. And so, beloved, I want you to understand that when a person is going through sadness and sorrow, they're looking at things realistically, right? There is a time to mourn. There is a time of sadness. I remember hearing this woman pray. One time I went to a prayer meeting in Los Angeles. And we were all praying. It was a time of prayer. It was prayer night there. And this woman was speaking in Spanish. And I was getting every other word. But one thing I picked up on is this woman was broken. She was broken. And when she was crying out to God, my heart went out. I wanted to go over there and give her a hug. I was like, wow. This woman is going through something profound. And you know, beloved, I just want to tell you, when it comes to sorrow, when it comes to mourning, there's no pretense there. There's no phoniness there. There's no pride there. There's just a stripping away of all that foolishness, and reality hits us. That's why there is wisdom, beloved, in the house of mourning. We see that in Psalm 90. Go with me there. Where we learn that the famous Psalter of Moses. Psalm 90 verses 1 through 12. So those who go through sorrow have a realistic view of life. Let me tell you something. Life without Jesus Christ is a wasted life. Do you understand that? Life without Jesus Christ and knowing Christ and trusting Christ and walking with Christ is a wasted life. What is the meaning of your life? It is to know God, right? And glorify Him forever. That's the meaning of life. And so it's important for us to understand that. Psalm 90, the great prophet and leader of Israel, Moses writes this when it comes to a time of sadness in the life of this great and godly man, in the life of his nation. He says in Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger. And by your wrath, we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. And we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Now here's what Moses asked of God. Here's his petition. Look at verse 12. So teach us to do what? To number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Beloved, with mourning there is wisdom. We realize this life is short. We realize that we belong to the Lord. We need to honor Him. Let me ask you, have you gained a heart of wisdom? We don't know how much longer we have. God doesn't guarantee us tomorrow. But let me ask you, are you ready? If you're to depart from this earth, are you ready to meet the Lord? Have you realized that your days are numbered? Have you surrendered your life to the Lord? Very important. I want you to remember this. There are only two ways to die, right? There are only two ways to die. To die in your sin and to perish forever in a place called the lake of fire. That's to die in your sin or to die with your sins forgiven. And that only can take place by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. Only two ways to die. And I've done funerals for both. When I go and I do a funeral for a person that has trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, let me tell you, we are rejoicing. But I've done funerals for those who have rejected the Lord. And it's tough. Because you'll never see them again. According to the Word. It's outer darkness. Please understand, beloved, the greatest need of man is the forgiveness of God. So, we learn that mourning leads us to wisdom. Have you learned that lesson yet? Boy, it's really, really important. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. I want you to understand that's one type of mourning, but the mourning that Jesus is talking about here is a little different. The mourning that Christ is talking about here, in fact, we learn in the Greek language, I got this from John MacArthur, so don't think I'm a brainiac or anything. There are literally 9 different words in the Greek for sorrow or for mourning. And the one that's used here is probably the strongest word, called pentheo. It is the strongest, it is the most severe type of grief that anybody can go through. We learn that Jacob went through this as you're turning to Matthew 5. When Jacob heard the news that his son Joseph was torn apart by an animal. Remember that? How his brothers brought his jacket back, his coat of many colors, and they put animal blood on it. And when Jacob examined it, he had profound sadness. He was so broken that his son was killed. I want you to understand that when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn," this word mourning here is what they call a present participle. In other words, it's a continuous action. This is not a person that just mourns one time, but this is a person that is always mourning. And you might say, well, Pastor, what is he mourning about? This person who is blessed, is he mourning about a person? Is he mourning about a loved one? No, this person is mourning over sin. Understand this. The type of person that is blessed, the type of person that will receive God's comfort is one who mourns over his own sin and the sin of others. You see, that's the type of mourning that God is looking for. Yes, we mourn for loved ones. Yes, we mourn for others. But here, this is the type of person that comes to God like that tax collector. Remember? He comes to God poor in spirit and he's mourning over his sin. This is the one that God is going to bless, that God Himself is going to comfort. See, this is the type of grief that the Lord is looking for, beloved. When we come to God for forgiveness, when we come to God for salvation, we need to understand that God needs to deal with our sin. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm not a bad person. Really? Jesus had to die and shed his blood and suffer on the cross for your sin. You don't think your sin is that bad? It is bad. It's really bad. And I want you to understand this. To have this morning is to have the right view of your sin. And that's why this person is so blessed. Go with me to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Right before Psalms is the book of Job. You guys heard of Job? Did that guy go through a lot? I look at Job and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, you don't have to test me like that. I'm surrendering right now. Job 38. Poor man. Job was going through such a trial. He lost all of his children. He lost all of his wealth. He even lost his health. The man was like on the brink of death. And he was so upset and he was so broken, he became a little bitter and he even began to say, why is God doing this to me? And he even began to question the goodness of God. By the way, it wasn't God that was doing it to him. It was the evil one. But God did permit it to test him. So Job was getting a little bitter and a little angry at God. So guess what? God shows up on the scene. Because Job is saying, oh, if I only could talk to God, He would know I'm righteous and I don't know why He's doing this to me. So God shows up. It's the last thing you want, by the way. Because God is perfect and holy and righteous. Job 38, look at verse 1. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. And I will question you and you shall answer me. God is not happy. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up? Or who shut in the sea with the doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, the thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no further. And here your proud waves must stop. So God is questioning Job. Do you know about creation? He talks to him about the constellations. Do you know about these constellations? Do you know all of this, Job? Have you searched the universe, Job? Do you have all the answers? What is the answer? No. Job 42. Go with me there. Job 42, verses 1 to 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Job says, I was ignorant. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Verse 6, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, beloved, this is what it means to mourn and to be bankrupt in spirit. Job says, I put my hand over my mouth. I was a fool. I spoke without knowledge. I was ignorant. And now I see you. I behold your majesty, your beauty, and your glory. He says, I repent. This is what mourning leads to, beloved. This is what godly mourning leads to. It leads to repentance. Job realized he's spoken. He has spoken in the wrong way. to even question God. The time of mourning that is blessed is one that mourns over sin. Just like Isaiah chapter 6, we learned that Isaiah got a vision of God. A vision of the second person in the Trinity, as we see that in John chapter 12. We saw the Lord high and lifted up. And when Isaiah saw the Lord and got this vision of the Lord, he said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. For I am undone, for I have seen the Lord." You know how the Lord comforted him? An angel went to the altar and took a hot coal and he touched the lips of Isaiah. And he says, "Your sin has been forgiven you." This type of man that mourns over his sin, the only comfort that he can have is to have his sins forgiven. This is the type of mourning that Jesus is talking about. This is a man that mourns over his sin. Because when we come to God, we come to God with all our baggage. Do you realize that? We come to God with all of our sin, all of our baggage. And we come to the Lord and say, "Lord, will you forgive me?" And he says, "Yes." Once we put our trust in Christ as Savior and as Lord, he forgives you. See, we have everything to gain. And so, the one that is blessed is one who mourns over his sin. It was like the mourning of Peter. Remember that? When Peter was in Caiaphas, when he was in the courtyard of the high priest, Caiaphas. And he denied the Lord. Remember that? Before the rooster crowed three times. And what happened? Jesus was passing from one building to the next. And he looked at Peter right in his eyes. What did Peter go do? He went out and he wept. How did he weep? Bitterly. Peter was so broken over his sin. He couldn't believe that he betrayed the man that he loved the most. His dear Lord. He betrayed him. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Did God restore him? Absolutely. He was so sorry. He loved the Lord and he couldn't believe what he did. Beloved, the reason why we mourn over our sin is because God is holy and righteous. And because it is our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross, didn't it? It's a godly sorrow. We see this in 2 Corinthians. Go with me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is not the mourning that comes from the world, beloved. You know, the world can mourn, but there is no hope for the world unless they turn to Christ. You can see a person mourning. And we see this all over the world. We see people mourning. What's the first thought that comes into your mind when you see a person mourning, when you see a person grieving? You know what my first thought is? Somebody needs to go and share the gospel with them. That person needs hope. They need hope. They need Christ. That's what they need. The greatest need is to know Christ. I can go and I can, you know, you can give them food. You can shout to them. But they need the forgiveness of God. That's what they need. That's the mourning that Jesus is talking about. One who mourns over his sin. 2 Corinthians 7. Please go with me there. Look at verse 8. 2 Corinthians 7. We learn that when it comes to mourning, Jesus is talking about, it is the mourning over one's sin. This is the mourning that God will bless. This is the mourning that God will comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. Paul talking to the church in Corinth about the severe letter he wrote to them. It has been lost. And I'm sure it was by God's doing. He now writes, this is really the third letter. Look at verse 8 of chapter 7, verse 8 of 2 Corinthians. "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it." Spiritually, right? Emotionally, they needed to be taken to the woodshed. So what Paul was talking about is this severe letter he wrote to them. For I perceive the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to what? Repentance. That's the purpose of mourning. That your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer the loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to what? Salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces what? Death. There is no comfort. There is no hope when it comes to the sorrow of the world. You know, people, they're sorry over silly things, aren't they? They're sorry over silly things. But the sorrow that God is looking for is a person who comes to Him in all of His righteousness and godliness, and they know that they are sinners. And they need God's forgiveness. This is a godly sorrow. It leads to confession. It leads to repentance. And guess what? It leads to healing and restoration. That's why when someone comes and apologizes to you and they say, I'm sorry, you have to ask them. In fact, my wife makes my kids do that. When they come, I'm sorry, Mom. And she goes, what are you sorry for? Oh, just a general, common, sorry of everything. It's not going to cut it for her. She wants them to be very specific, to name their sin. What are you sorry for? Where did you sin? That's exactly how we come to the Lord, isn't it? Lord, please forgive me. And we need to be specific. This is the right attitude, beloved. We have sorrow over our sins and the sins of others. It's amazing, isn't it? You see, godly sorrow is a product of being poor in spirit. Isn't it? It's one who comes to God spiritually bankrupt, having nothing to offer God, but rather he has this baggage of sin in his life, and he's sorry, and he comes to God and asks forgiveness. Remember the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross had asked Jesus, remember, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom? Remember what he was doing before he said that to Jesus? He was also mocking the Lord, along with the other thief, or the other man on the cross. Remember that? The Word of God says they were both mocking Christ, but something changed. The Holy Spirit convicted this man. And he was convicted and he began to rebuke the other man. Remember that? And then he turns to Christ, nailed on the cross. Think about this. This man is repenting right there. And he turns to Christ. I think there is a godly sorrow. He turns to Christ and he says, Lord, remember me. And I'm sure Jesus can look right into the man's heart. And that man was sorrowful. That man was broken. He was about to die. And what did Jesus say? Today. Today you will be with me in paradise. Wow. Sweet. God is a forgiving God. But beloved, we cannot come to God in our own terms. We must come to God in His terms. And we first need to admit that we have sinned against a holy, righteous, perfect God. We have broken His commandments and we come to Him bankrupt, poor in spirit. We come to Him mourning, Lord, I'm sorry, I sinned against you. Lord, will you forgive me? Just like the thief, Lord, remember me. That man was accepted, wasn't he? What about you? Have you come to God mourning, broken, realizing you have nothing to offer God? We don't. We come to Him with our filth. We ask Him to cleanse us. And you know He will. This is the right attitude, beloved. We sin, we mourn over our own sin. We even mourn over the sins of others. And guess what? It's a continuous thing. This is a person that's going to be blessed. Let me ask you a very serious question. Do you remember the last time you wept over your sin? You know, even as Christians, you need to be sorry over your sin. You need to get your heart right with God. Even as Christians, we begin to stray and we begin to love the things that God hates, right? And we begin to hate what God loves. And even as Christians, we stray. We need to remember that we belong to the Lord. We've been purchased not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We belong to Him. And beloved, some of us, we need to weep over our sin. We really do. We need to be sorry. Now, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Who's doing the comforting? It's God. It's a passive verb. It's not an active verb. An active verb is giving the action. This verb is receiving the action. For they shall be comforted. God is the one that comforts. By the way, the word they is emphatic. Only these people, these ones that have come, poor in spirit, these who have mourned, these will be the ones that will receive God's comfort. It's amazing. And if you come to the Lord and you confess your sin, you repent of your sin, you trust in Christ, the Lord will forgive you. It is amazing. And the comforting words, I think some of the most comforting words that Jesus can share with anybody. I mean, He went around, He healed, right? He raised the dead, He cast out demons. But I think the real words that really brought healing was when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine hearing that from the divine Son of God? Your sins are forgiven. That is amazing. That's exactly what Jesus shared with different people. Remember the paralytic that came down from the roof? The man, they tore open the roof, remember that? And they brought this guy, and this man was completely paralyzed, couldn't, you know, probably a quadriplegic, comes down there in the midst of this crowd because it was so full they couldn't bring him in there. It says that Jesus looked at this man and the men that were lowering him down. He could see their faith. And understand this, as a Jewish man, they believed that their sickness was directly tied to their sin. It was generally. But they believed that because they were suffering this sin, it must have been because they had done a great big sin and God was punishing them. And so when this man comes down and Jesus sees this man, He has compassion. Remember the first words out of His mouth? He says, son, your sins are forgiven you. Wow. In other words, God's not angry with you. He's forgiven you. He came to Jesus with faith. And He used these healing words. Your sins are forgiven you. And remember what happened to the Sanhedrin that are sitting there? Who is this guy who forgives sins? Only God can forgive sins. And you know what? They were exactly right. Their theology was right on. Only God Himself can forgive sins. Is Jesus God? You better believe it. He says that you may know that the Son of Man has the power, the authority to forgive sins. He tells this man, take your pallet, get up and walk. If Jesus has the authority to heal this man, He has the authority to forgive sin. Guess what happened? This man got up and he walked. Jesus is God. He has the authority to forgive sins. Have you come to Jesus and asked Him to forgive you? I have. I want my home in heaven. I want to be with the Lord. This is the life that the Lord wants you to have, beloved. Romans chapter 8, go with me there. God is the one that's going to comfort you. If you have mourned over your sins, if you have come to God broken and bankrupt and said, Lord, will you forgive me? Will you save me? He will do it. But you have to come to God His way, not your own way. Salvation is only in Jesus Christ, not in a religion. Not in this church, only in Jesus who died and was buried and resurrected from the dead. God wants to give you is comfort. Look at Romans 8, verse 18. I love to share this with people. Romans 8, verse 18 says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for what? The revealing of the sons of God." There's going to be a day, beloved, where God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And we're all waiting for it. Even creation itself is waiting. Look at verse 20. "For creation was subjected to futility." That's when Adam sinned. "Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." See this? Verse 21. What's happening with creation right now? It's corrupted. You heard of global warming? That's global warming right there. Guess what's happening to this earth? It's getting old like a garment. Are things getting worse on this earth? Yes. We're not causing it, by the way. That's like the second law of thermodynamics, right? Things go from order to disorder. That's where the liberals are getting it wrong. Yeah, things are getting worse. The environment's getting worse. God said it would. Says it right here. Creation itself, right? It's in the bondage of corruption. And even creation itself is waiting for a new creation. Look at verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labored with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, those who are redeemed, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body." Can't wait for a new body. What about you? Can't wait for a new body where I don't get tired. I have no pain. No more death. Oh, that day is going to come. Even creation is waiting. That's part of the comfort. Do you realize that? That's part of the comfort. God comforts us now. You just have to read. You don't have time for that now. But 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 7. "The God of all comfort. With the comfort that He comforts you, He wants you to comfort others as well. God will give you His comfort. He'll give you His peace." Finally, let's look at Revelation chapter 21. You guys know this already. Revelation chapter 21. I love this verse. Some of you have gone through some serious mourning. You have lost loved ones. You're praying for those who are unsaved, and you've shed tears and you've wept. Let me tell you something. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, this is a great verse to memorize. God's going to create a new heaven, a new earth. Listen to what He's going to do. Verse 4. "And God will wipe away" what? "Every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. There shall be no more sorrow. There shall be no more crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away." That day is going to come, beloved. That day is going to come. And so I'm waiting for that day. That's the comfort I'm looking forward to. Now, God gives me comfort today, doesn't He? He gives me His Holy Spirit that lives in me. He gives me His written word. He has given me the church. I take comfort in all these things. He's given me my family. I'm so thankful. And so whatever God has given me, I'm grateful. But there's going to come a day. There's going to be no more pain, no more death, no more tears, no more sorrow. God is a great comforter. But understand this, we have to come to God in the right way. We need to mourn. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Some of us need God's comfort today, don't we? Let me just say this. when my dad passed away, that was a very difficult time for me. Probably the most difficult days of my life. When my dad passed away, I was living in California. My brother called me, and it was difficult for all of us. We didn't expect him to pass away. It was pretty sudden. I remember those days. I remember they were like a blur in my mind, you know. Some of you have gone through that type of sadness. You lost someone so close to you. It's almost like a blur. Like it's almost surreal when you go through it, isn't it? You can't believe this really happened. I remember the sadness. I remember the mourning and the tears. But you know what? Deep down in my heart, there was joy. Do you know why? Because my dad knew the Lord. So even though we were outside, we were mourning, we were sad, we were going to miss my dad, deep in my heart, I had great joy. Because I knew I would see my father again. That was great. I was sad. I missed him. I miss him today. He has some great advice. But what about you? If you die today, will I see you again? Will I see you again? Have you trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord? Have you repented of your sin? I want to see you again. Please understand this. I want you to understand this. You cannot continue to live in sin and someday think you're going to live in heaven. That's not going to happen. You need to repent and surrender your life to Christ. Don't think that you can live a life like the devil and think that you're going to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. Don't be self-deceived. God calls each one of us to repent of our sin, to turn away from it, to trust only in Christ alone, as Savior and Lord of our lives. Sin is really bad, and we need to repent of it. Am I saying that you're going to be perfect? No. We're still going to stumble. And in the life of a Christian, we repent over and over again. We don't get saved over and over again. You only get saved one time when you repent and you cry out to the Lord to save you. But we continually live in repentance. Please don't be self-deceived. Please understand that God calls you to repentance and to surrender your life to Christ. And live your life for Christ and honor Him. Is that what you're doing? Are you living to honor the Lord? Oh, that's a great way to live, isn't it? At this time, I'm going to ask the men to come forward. We're going to prepare for the Lord's table. If you have received Christ as Savior and Lord and you are redeemed, this is for you. We partake of the cup that represents the blood of Christ and the bread that represents the body of Christ. And we have learned that we take this. Jesus says, as often as you take it. He didn't give us a specific time. So we do this every first Sunday of every month. And so we're doing this as a memorial of our Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His coming back. I will be reading out of 1 Corinthians 11, if you want to follow me in that. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And he says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." That was a Passover meal, by the way. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The Lord has commanded us to eat of this bread and drink of this cup." Paul writes, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. We want to make sure our heart is right with God. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That's why at this time we want to bow our heads in silent prayer. Make sure that your heart is right with God and your sin is confessed, that you may take this in a worthy manner. So let's take a few moments of silent prayer, and then I'll begin praying again. Let's do that together.